it's really important that we know that God had prioritized good teaching. And it really was very strongly in the Psalms and the Proverbs, too. We hear a lot about good teaching. There was a lot in Proverbs about how to raise our children in the knowledge of the law. Also in Deuteronomy, we have the verse that says, write these words upon your heart, bind them on your forehead and on your arm. When you're going out and when you're coming back, teach them to your children. Welcome to Study with Friends. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Malachi in the search box. You can listen there online or search iTunes or TuneIn Online Radio. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there, on our website, click your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. This week we start a new series on the book of Malachi, and we're looking at the book as a whole, seeing the message of God's faithfulness to a faithless people. Let's start in prayer. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the women who love your word and love you, who've come around the table this morning and who've come around this Bible study. I ask you to bless this time and bless our understanding of this book, of your word. God, that you would just increase your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives as we dedicate this time to you, both while we're here and as we go forward from this place. Ask that you would multiply our understanding of you so that we can be the women that you've called us to be and be a light to the world you call us to as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's introduce. We have four of us around the table this morning. I'm Holly. Everybody already knows who I am. Two kids, great husband, somewhat frazzled on a regular basis. Okay, you guys go ahead now.
Hi, I'm Romy. I have been married for over 20 years. I have an 18-year-old boy and a 16-year-old girl, and I'm loving my walk with the Lord.
Hi, I'm Caroline. I have a loving husband, Sean, and I have three boys, 13, 10, and 8, and I am frazzled pretty much all the time.
I know, right?
For obvious reasons.
I am Amy, and I have a 17-year-old boy and a 14-year-old boy. I have been married for 21 years. And am in the process of separation and continued divorce. So this should be very interesting to me.
You know what else I think is actually helpful is if we talk about, we haven't done this before, but there are different denominations mm-hmm. around the table. And what's one of the things I love about my group of friends is somehow they're everywhere, all different churches and all different denominations. So I attend a Presbyterian church, Reformed Theology. Do you guys want to share your denomination? Because I think that, I don't know, I just think it helps.
Mm-hmm. I attend Bible Fellowship Church, which is Evangelical Free Church.
I attend a Catholic church. I think an ever-questioning Catholic. Mm-hmm. My children and I do a lot of Bible study, youth group type activities, which are affiliated with a Presbyterian church. Mm-hmm. But I am raised and still practice Catholicism.
I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and I am now attending Evangelical Free.
Good. Okay. Thanks for sharing that. I just think it helps to frame our understanding. And the mm-hmm. great, I also think the great thing is that I know you guys obviously really well, and I know your heart for the Lord and for his word. And so I think that it's important for us to set an example that that's not necessarily denominationally specific.
Right.
Like people true. From all mm-hmm. denominations mm-hmm. can love God's word, and really there's no roadblock denominationally, and there's no one denomination that is so much better at understanding God's word. Like we're all just his children, and you can come from any direction and find him.
And maybe, I don't know if it's worth sharing, but I grew up in a Catholic church my whole life too. So this is switching churches to an evangelical free church has been a big deal for me in my walk. Yeah. But
yeah, it's not like switching from Catholic to Lutheran. Right. It's a big jump.
Yeah, but it's all good. It's all under Jesus. So
I'm glad you shared that, because I know that informs your faith a lot, processing the faith walk you had as a younger person versus the things that you're unpacking now as an adult. And I do know that in your mind, there's a line of delineation between the church you used to go to and the church you go to now. But I also really would say it has to do with your heart.
Like, completely.
Your heart. You could have been in any church, but God changed your heart and now you're towards him.
And the coolest thing about that is both my kids attend Catholic schools and they spent a lot of time learning about the Catholic faith, mm-hmm. and grew up in the Catholic faith, and they are completely in touch with, you know, what is your relationship?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it's a lot different. I can tell you, if 12 years of Catholic education and seeing now what goes on, and my kids attend public school, but, you know, just as a former CCD teacher, and it's a lot different of a message.
Yes.
Which was significantly needed.
Mm-hmm.
It's been great for my family.
Yeah.
I loved it.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to say it in the context of what we're about to study too, because we're going to talk a little bit about accountability to the true faith. Mm-hmm. And I really come up against the idea, we're so human, we humans, because we always want to compare and like compete,
mm-hmm.
and be like, mine's better. I'm sure it's a self-esteem thing. I don't know, whatever. We'll have a psychologist analyze that another time. But I'm so against the idea of saying, oh, well, that denomination is no good because they do X, Y, Z. And a lot of people who have left a particular denomination then want to like throw it under the bus. But that's why I said what I said to you, which is the truth is it really wasn't about the church you attended. It was about your heart. God changed your heart. And I'm sure you could go back to that church and be with the Lord in worship. Like, it's about you. It's not about the environment. I'm not saying there aren't environments that are not healthy,
mm-hmm.
but I just feel like God gave us different denominations. Like, he gave us different color hair and different color eyes. And each of us is ministered to in a different way. Some people really like structure and ritual, and that is worship for them, and that is worshipful, and for some people that's hollow and it doesn't resound in their soul.
I just want to quickly add to that and say I still go back to the Catholic Church, and it's fine. I mean, because I know it's all about my relationship, mm-hmm. with Jesus, and he's there too. So
mm-hmm. we go to a lot of different, you know, if you go on vacation, I'm like, let's try this denomination. You know, instead of trying to find the one that we are affiliated with, I'm like, let's try something different. Let's go wave some flags. Let's try it. You know, and a lot of our family is Catholics, and they want us, mm-hmm. to come with them for Christmas or Easter. And sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But I think it's good for me to teach my kids. It's really about what you bring in your relationship, mm-hmm. to the worship experience. And God is in it. If anybody in that room is inviting him in, he's there.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is an interesting thing. I'm so excited to really drill in. I think most of the time, this is the approach that I take to Bible study, which is reading God's word, understanding God's word, and then applying it to our lives. Every once in a while, we will take a topic and try to unpack what God has to say about that. But that's rare for me. And what I decided was to just take it a step further, looking at themes of a book in the Bible. And whereas in some of our Bible studies online and on the air, we've had, you know, sort of do your homework, listen to the program, and then you're kind of done. This is going to be flipped on its head a little bit. We're going to have some conversation about the general theme of the book. We're not going to dive in any way, shape, or form the way I would like to dive in, or you could dive in. Because what I want to do is equip people to have an anchor for that book, and then go explore it more on their own. So we're kind of flipping it over. So I'm saying, check out the discussion questions, listen to what we're doing today, and then actually go do the work after we've sort of framed it for you. So that, because here we're starting in Malachi. It's not a book that a lot of people are like, ooh, let me get right into Malachi today, because man, am I missing out on reading Malachi. It's one of those somewhat obscure books, and people sometimes stay away from those books. So I think it's really fun and helpful for us to sort of put a framework on it to say, what's this book really about? I think some people might not even realize that most books of the Bible have a common theme. They have a theme that runs through the entire book. And so I want to just really open that up. And what that's called, this is your Bible nerd word for the day. It's called exegesis, which means we're taking God's word and we're sort of really explaining it and unpacking it, and we're staying anchored in God's word. We're not, do you know what I mean? We're not like laying a topic over it and saying what we really want to do is see what God has to say about marriage, whatever. We're not doing that, although there's a place for that and I'm not criticizing it. What we're doing today is we're saying, what does Malachi have to say as a book? And what I really hope is that people will read Malachi and come to new and better and fresh conclusions of their own. And if you do that, and you would be so kind to share it with our community, you can go on our website. Any page at the bottom of the page has a search box. Just type in Malachi. You'll get to the Bible study page. And then just tell us what you're learning. Tell us what God is teaching you as you go through this after we air it. So we would love to start a conversation about that. So please weigh in. So Malachi, the theme of the book is really God's faithfulness to a faithless people. The first thing I want to do is examine how God's people were faithless in this particular example. And so we're going to do a quick overview starting in chapter 1. We've lifted out verses 1 to 8 to get a sort of a feel for how God's people were faithless as it is expounded upon in chapter 1. So do one of you ladies have Malachi 1 through 8?
I have Malachi 1, 1 through 8, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am the father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Almighty Lord. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. That is Malachi 1, 1 through 8.
Thanks, Amy. And do you already understand what they were doing that displayed faithlessness then based on that passage?
They were offering the defiled food instead of the best of the best.
Yes, good. Can we underscore that with Leviticus 22, 18 and 19? Because you guys and I know that's wrong. And it says specifically in verse 8, when you bring less than perfect animals for the sacrifice, that's wrong. I just want to show that God didn't just spring that on them. They knew that was wrong. So let's go all the way back to Leviticus 22, who has 18 and 19?
Okay, so Leviticus 22, 18 and 19. Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. That was Leviticus 22, 18 and 19. So to sum that up, they're told right here and there that ignorance isn't going to be acceptable.
Yeah.
This is what you have to do. And they're told flat out, a male without defect.
And Leviticus means the law. So we know that Leviticus is like the big part of the Bible that really lays out the law for the Levites, which is the root word there, who are the priests, to follow. And it's all the rules. really, it's all the rules about sacrifice and relationship with the Lord. And so he's saying, bring me your best. And he's requiring that. So let's say again, in Malachi chapter 1, what is God's problem with his people in chapter 1?
They are not bringing him the best.
Good.
They're bringing defiled, lame,
yeah,
diseased.
Yeah. And so, you know, they're like, oh, well, this one is crippled. So
we're not going to use it.
We wouldn't use this one anyway.
Right.
So it's almost like the cast off.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to come back to that. Let's look at chapter 2. I zoned in on verses 7 and 8 for the next way that the people in the book of Malachi were being faithless and not honoring God. So can somebody read Malachi 2, 7 and 8?
Yes, Malachi 2, 7 and 8. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. And that was Malachi 2, verses 7 and 8.
Thanks, Caroline. We are going to read a cross-reference of Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2, if one of you guys can look that up.
Yeah.
But do you have, I mean, it's pretty clear. What's the deal there?
They're improper teaching.
Yeah.
They've strayed from the word of the Lord, and their teaching has gone such down a wrong turn that others are now failing.
And we also see at the end of verse 9, they're showing partiality. So they're interpreting the law
as
a little bit, a little bit softly.
Right.
Like, we're going to let you slide on that one, which is just not the way we honor God. Okay, just so everybody knows that they already knew that was bad. Can you read Deuteronomy 32 verses 1 and 2, please?
Yep. Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words from my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants.
What are you getting from that?
Yeah. Pure, soft.
Refreshing.
Just
renewing. There were a lot of New Testament examples about the admonition of good teaching. But again, I didn't want to use those because that seemed unfair. If we take a New Testament example and say they should have known in Malachi that teaching is important, that's not really fair because nobody had told them anything in the New Testament yet. It's really important that we know that God had prioritized good teaching. And it really was very strongly in the Psalms and the Proverbs too. We hear a lot about good teaching. There was a lot in Proverbs about how to raise our children in the knowledge of the law. Also in Deuteronomy, we have the verse that says, write these words upon your heart, bind them on your forehead and on your arm. When you're going out and when you're coming back, teach them to your children. But since those were all children related, I wanted to find one that was really more global. Although, of course, we know we are all God's children. But I just felt for a cleaner reference, the one that I gave you was better. Okay, so God's people were faithless in their, what? Say it one more time and then we'll move to chapter 3.
In their improper teaching, their partial
interpretations
of the law.
Good, okay. Let's read chapter 3. We have another example of how they're being faithless in verses 6 through 9. Who has that?
Malachi 3, 6 through 9. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already completely destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away?
Can you keep going through 9?
Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me.
Good. And what version of the Bible do you have?
This is the Life Application Study Bible.
Is it ESV?
New Translation.
Mm-hmm.
New Living Translation.
NLT. Good. Okay. So how were God's people faithless there?
That the priests were robbing the Lord of the tithes and the offerings.
Right. But not just the priests, the whole, all of the host of the people, all of them. I, the Lord, do not change. descendants of Jacob are not destroyed ever since the time of your forefathers. You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me. So this one is not necessarily priest specific, although the priests would have been in charge of the tithes and how they were handled. This one is actually talking to the whole nation of Israel, saying you're not tithing the way you're supposed to be tithing, which is similar to not bringing the sacrifice the way you're supposed to be bringing the sacrifice. But let's underscore this one again out of Leviticus.
Leviticus 27:30. Again, this is out of the New Living Translation Bible. Leviticus 27:30. A tenth of the people produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy.
Mm-hmm. So we talk about tithe being 10%.
Right.
We don't have to talk about the New Testament implications of that right now. It's just a conversation for another day. But you certainly should be giving from your blessings back to the Lord. The idea is that, can you read Leviticus one more time? There's a word in there that I want to really grip with my hand, white knuckled.
Leviticus 27:30. A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy.
Yeah, the word is belongs.
Right.
So in my family, we believe that everything we have belongs to the Lord, and that a tenth in some cases is not enough to give back to him. And I know in some families, a tenth feels like a lot to give back to him. But I think it's an important distinction to say again, to give back to him, because it belongs to him in the first place. But he's very clear in Leviticus. He's saying at least a tenth belongs to me. Again, because we want to understand the counsel of the whole Bible, and especially because we live in the New Testament, I think it's really important for us to understand everything we have belongs to the Lord, and we are stewards of everything. Like, I'm a steward of this water bottle. It's that simple. Everything I have is a gift from God. Then I have to take care of it as if I were taking care of it for him. Like, I don't own this house. God owns this house, so I shouldn't mistreat it. I'm a guest in this house. I'm a steward of this house. I should keep it clean. I should keep it maintained. I should be thankful for it, right? So it's a paradigm shift. But the reason I love this passage, this is a really hard thing for me to do, this overview thing that we're doing and then setting you free to explore more on your own, because I want to just chew on it for 5 days with you. But the thing that I love about this is frankly the next few verses that say, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And that's right after he talks about bring the tithe into the storehouse. So what he's saying is, give me what belongs to me. Show me that you recognize that. And let me bless you with the reward of good stewardship. And I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here. Please don't make any misunderstanding about that. I am not saying if you tithe 10%, God will give you X number of dollars back. There's nothing in the Bible that would indicate that. But what he's saying is there's a blessing in the intimacy between you and I when you show me that you recognize these all things are from me, and I'll bless you in that. But tell me how the people were being faithless. Let's focus again on that. What were they doing wrong?
Well, they weren't giving back the part that they mm-hmm. were supposed to be. They right. were hanging on to it.
Yep. And so I like that God is not playing games either. He's like, you're robbing me.
Yeah,
that's pretty strong language.
Mm-hmm.
He's not goofing off about that. He's like, if you're not giving me what I tell you is my share of what I've given to you, you are robbing me. And that's really strong language. So I think it's important to think about that. Okay, so let's pause for a second. We're going to look at chapter 4, which says, surely the day is coming, ... So now we know there's a shift in chapter 4 from here's all the things you're doing wrong. In chapter 1, you're really not giving me the best of your sacrifices. In chapter 2, you're not giving me the best of your keeping of the law, teaching of the law, teaching of my ways. You're not doing the best you can there. And in chapter 3, you're not giving me the tithe that's due to me. So you're messing up a lot. Study with Friends is here to help you read and understand God's word at every stage of your spiritual growth. We are listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. This month, you may be starting to think about year-end giving, and maybe you have a plan for Giving Tuesday, which is November 29th. Right after Black Friday and Cyber Monday comes Giving Tuesday. Would you prayerfully consider Study with Friends on Giving Tuesday? You can donate easily online at studywithfriends.org/donate. Just like you, we're thinking about the upcoming year and considering the radio station plan. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org or a donation of any amount. It's really not the amount you give. No amount is too small. We just want to know that we're bearing fruit here on your station. You can give most easily at our website, studywithfriends.org/donate. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Next week, we'll talk more about the book of Malachi. See you next time on Study with Friends.